Kings chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 1. And we'll read down to verse 10 first of all. Chapter 2 from verse 1 to 10. Galatians chapter 2 from verses 1 to 10. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem, you'll notice that the apostle is continuing with that testimony of what had happened in his life. It began in chapter 1 and verse 13, you've heard of my manner of life, and he continues on with that testimony. 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them who were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of the false brothers unawares brought in, who came in secretly to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatever they were, it makes no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, and gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the Gentiles, and then they unto the circumcision, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was diligent to do. So that's part of the testimony, and we're going to need to come to that in a moment. But would you just take your Bible and turn back to Acts 15, and let's read about that event. At least I think it's the same event. Maybe you've got a different opinion about whether it's the same event when Paul went up to Jerusalem and he went up to meet with the brothers up there. In Acts chapter 15, you read about a council or a conference of the believers, the brethren in Jerusalem, to discuss some very important matters. And this is the council, chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men who came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, that's these wandering teachers I was telling you about who begin to add to that finished work of Christ. They're now saying, it's wonderful that you believe in Christ, but you must do something more. In this case, they were wanting to bring the Jewish rules about circumcision. Verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there rose certain of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep, there it is again, the law of Moses. And that's all those rules and itty-bitty regulations that I was talking about. The apostles and the elders came together to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the hearts, bore them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us.
and He put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why put God to the test and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? For we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they." Now that was the council, and here was Peter's testimony, and perhaps you need to read the rest of that chapter to see what they finally decided. So here is the first section, and it deals with that testimony that the Apostle Paul gives concerning that meeting there in Jerusalem. So we've got the truth of the gospel. The key verse to this particular chapter, from my point of view, is that one that we all know, and perhaps we can say it by heart, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh," and here's the key phrase, "I live," how? "By faith." By faith. I live it by faith. Not by doing. Not by works. Not by anything that I do. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now he goes on to tell us about this particular story. His testimony, we've just read it. And he says, "When I arrived at Jerusalem and I had Titus with me and Barnabas was with me, when we got there, the first thing we noticed was that this truth of the gospel, that we are free in Christ and we are saved only by the grace of God, not by any works that we do, not by any outward external things that we can do, then the false brothers were opposing us. And this will always be the case. Those who are being deceived and used by Satan will oppose the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus. And unfortunately, they used the tactics that Paul identified. They came in secretly. What does he mean by that? He means this, that they didn't come in and announce to them and say, "Hi, we're your friendly neighborhood false teachers." They didn't come and say anything like that. They came and began to move secretly among the Christian believers and began to say to them, "Is that all you know? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that?" And it was a quiet, secret thing in the back blocks as they moved among the Christians, unsettling them and beginning to lay upon them a kind of a sense of incompleteness, a dissatisfaction with their standing in the Lord Jesus. And they began to sow doubts into their minds by saying, "But don't you do this? And why don't you do that? And why don't you do something else?" And that's a common tactic by those who are going to bring us a message of legalism. And we find it happening again and again in different parts of the world. I was in South Australia and a few years ago, and we had some believers come to us, and they began to move quietly among us all and began to say, "And why do your ladies wear trouser suits?" Quietly they began to say that. And they began to unsettle the church. And then they looked at me, and I happened to have a pair of jeans on. For some reason, they began to say that wearing jeans was an unholy thing. I don't know why, but they did. And so this was the tactic that they used. They began to move quietly and unsettle the believers. And suddenly all the ladies who were quite comfortable wearing trouser suits at home, they began to say, "Oh, he doesn't like this. They don't like that. Perhaps they shouldn't." And so as they began secretly to come in and move among the Christians, they brought a great unsettling across the whole of our church because of this finding fault with the kind of freedom that our sisters had, or that I had, to wear a pair of blue jeans when I was fishing or I was out in the garden. For them, it was a sinful thing, they said, or not a spiritual thing to wear blue jeans. I can't understand what. But that's not the point of what I can understand. They were finding fault. They began to look around and criticize and question and find fault. It's the tactic of those who are legalists. Paul calls them false brothers. And I find that a very strong statement. Hardly they are brothers in Paul's mind if they can come in amongst God's people and they can criticize and find fault and look for reason to stand up and to criticize. And they want to bring us into a bondage. Now, I shared with you that as I traveled around in India, I went to that place in South India where they told me that I couldn't preach if I was wearing my wedding ring. And they had a rule in their church, in their group of churches, that no one should wear gold. Now, I can tell you, they had a lot of gold. They were very wealthy people. The people in that area were all working across in Saudi Arabia, and Indians are very sure that they don't keep money in cash around the place. They convert the cash into gold. It's a hedge against inflation, and they're able to bury their gold somewhere in their house, and no one knows where it is, and the white ants can't get at gold, and so they buy gold. Now, they had a lot of gold, and they objected very strongly, though, to me wearing a ring on my finger, and they insisted that I had to take it off. Now, that was their rule. Now, I didn't give in for one moment to them. But that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. People coming in and bringing the kind of rules and bringing me into bondage. You see, they were insisting as they found fault with the fact that I was wearing a ring. We were in Kazakhstan and a man came up to me and he took hold of my hand and shook this hand and then he took hold of this hand and he tried to pull the ring off. Well, it won't come off because I've got fatter since I got married. But he tried. And he tried to pull it off. And he was really upset that he couldn't pull the ring off my finger. And I said to him through an interpreter, "What are you doing?" He says, "You mustn't wear that ring." And I said, "I will wear that ring. I've taken it as a sign before God and before my wife that I am a married man and I've made promises to her and this is a sign of those promises. I won't take it off to please you or to please anybody." But he was finding fault with the fact that I had a ring on. In Moldova, when I was there 3 years ago, I walked in and the first thing they told me to do was to take off my tie. Why? I told you, I think last time I was here, that they believe that the tie is an arrow pointing to Satan. Oh, my brother, you've got a tie on. And that's what they were teaching. They were teaching and they were insisting you had to wear a shirt like this one, buttoned to the neck, that had to be buttoned to the sleeve, but you must not wear a tie. Because if you wear a tie, you are actually acknowledging that you are part of Satan's kingdom. Well, my brothers, we're all sinners if that's true, because the majority of us have got ties on. There's a brother sitting at the back there, a dear friend of mine who comes from Yugoslavia, and you'll notice that he never wears a tie, because for him, some of that thinking is there, that it's not good to wear a tie. Now, he's a lovely spiritual brother, and he never criticizes me for wearing a tie, but you'll not find him wearing a tie, and I'll never criticize him for not wearing a tie. He's got freedom before God to dress and to live as he would. This was the problem. These false brothers came in and they began to criticize and find fault. Now, I hope you've never met any of those kinds of brothers. I've met one or two in my day. The kind of people who come in and criticize and find fault. I went to far north Queensland on one occasion a number of years ago, and the brothers in the little church up there, the assembly, came to me and sort of were rather hesitant, and they said to me, "Brother, do you mind if we use the organ?" And I said, "I don't mind." Well, some of the brothers do. They won't speak if there's an organ in the room. That's why we put our organ on wheels and we wheel it in and out according to who comes and preaches. And I said, "My brothers, you're free." They said, "Well, we really can't sing and we don't know all the songs and one of our people is a good organist, so we use the organ." Praise God, you're free, you're free. You don't have to be a slave to what I think or what anybody else thinks. And if some wandering preacher comes in, excuse the term, a wandering preacher comes in and says they won't speak if you've got an organ in the room, then you'd say, "Well, brother, perhaps you'd like to speak somewhere else." Because you can't be answering everybody's commands. Into an assembly India I went and they said, take off your shoes. Okay, I took off my shoes. Put on a coat. I put on a coat. Take off your tie. Took off my tie. Take off your ring. Who do I obey? If I come to you without shoes on, how would you feel? If I walked in here with thongs on, would you be happy? You wouldn't be happy. My brother John went to an assembly a few weeks ago. He heard about some meetings there, very happy meetings. He thought, I can go and hear God's word, but he'd just come from a farm and he didn't have his tie on and he didn't have his suit on. And when he walked into the assembly, he felt very much rejected. See him afterwards. And you'll find he's the sweetest, godliest man. But he walked in to hear God's word and was rejected because he wasn't dressed quite the way. You see, that's legalism. That's the deadly danger of bondage that we can be brought into if we allow the gospel, the truth of the gospel, to be corrupted and the truth of the gospel to be taken from us. And so the apostle, he says, I want you to understand that I would not give in to these people, not for a single hour. Because he said, the truth of the gospel that I preached, it was confirmed by the apostles. They didn't compel Titus, who was a Gentile person, to be circumcised. They understood that it was nothing to do with Gentiles. They didn't add or change a single thing to that completeness of Christ, that wonderful gospel of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus. They didn't add a single word to that. They didn't change a single thing that I said. But what the apostles did do when I spoke to them there in Jerusalem, they recognized that God had given me the grace to take the gospel and speak it to the Gentile people, even though in the same way as God had given grace to Peter to take the gospel and preach it to the Jewish people. Now when I speak to people who are religious, I speak in a certain way. I dress a certain way. I do certain things. When I go to preach the gospel to the Indians, I dress a certain way. I certainly don't dress like I am now, because most of the Indians would be intimidated if I came dressed like this. I go and I become one with them. See, it's not the way I dress. It's the grace that God has given to me to be able to proclaim His message. And listen, that's important for us to remember, that it's the grace that God gives to us that's the important thing. And yet the message is exactly the same. It's the same gospel of the grace of God, whether it be to Jewish people, to Indian people, to Russian people, to Moldovan people, Romanian people, or Australian people. It's the same message of the grace of God, a completeness of salvation in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus. And that's what Paul says concerning them. Now, can we read again in chapter 2? There's another thing we'll need to notice here, and that is what legalism does in Galatians chapter 2, and he gives us a further illustration of what had happened in his missionary experience, how this kind of legalism brought by wandering teachers had caused a great distress in the churches in which he was working. Look in chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 11. But when Peter had come from Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he, even Peter, was to be blamed. For certain men came from James, and they did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew, and he separated himself, fearing them who were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled in like manner with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy. And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now that's a very sad experience. Even Peter, that great teacher, that great apostle, was guilty of allowing legalism to begin to control his life. And that's a danger, I can tell you, for every one of us today. Legalism, what is it? Man's rules in God's church. legalism. And this is what it does. It will always bind people up and it will divide Christians from Christians. It always does it. Legalism in any form will produce this kind of thing. Now, what does it do? Look at that story. See how I've taken these points out of it. The first thing it does, it causes believers to separate from other believers. Is it true? It's true. Believers who separate from other believers in a judgmental way. It's a deadly, serious thing. It's happened time and time again. I remember driving through a village in India, and as I looked out of the side of the bus, there was a sign which says, Gospel Meeting Room, and underneath it was the name Samuel Reddy. And I looked out and I praised God that there was a gospel meeting room and a brother to contact was Samuel Reddy, and I could go there and meet believers. But the trouble was, I looked out of the other side of the bus and there it was, Gospel Meeting Room, Paul Reddy. Oh, dear me. So here in the same little building, in exactly 100 meters apart, there was a gospel meeting room, and the brother there was Samuel Reddy, and on this side there was a gospel meeting room, and there was a Paul Reddy with the brother there. Well, I happened to be in that village, and it was very sad to watch what was happening. Because when Samuel Reddy came out to have a gospel meeting and stood outside his room and began to proclaim the gospel, Paul Reddy's group came out and beat on drums so that no one could hear what Samuel Reddy was saying. Now, when believers separate, carnality enters in, and once these things begin to happen, we begin to judge and criticize and do what we can to exalt ourselves and begin to separate from other Christians. Legalism separates Christians one from another. But another great fear is the fear of men, not fear of God. It's the fear of God that's the beginning of wisdom. It's the fear of God that will lead us in the way of God. It's the fear of God that will make us worship Him and act responsibly. But when we act out of the fear of men, then we're not acting to please God. And that's what legalism does. It brings us into the fear. What will these brothers say? What will they think down there? What will the brothers from that church think if we do this here? Years ago, I was up in one of the assemblies in Queensland, and we were having an open air, and as we did so and were shouting out the gospel, they wouldn't use an amplifier or a radio mic or anything like that. It was hard work because the people we were speaking to were about 150 metres away outside the pub, and of course to shout to them meant we had to shout in a very raucous way. And I looked at the brothers, but I was very young at the time and hardly able to say anything. But there were a few visiting brothers from another assembly, and they looked at the local brothers and said to them, "Where's your microphone?" "Oh, we don't use a microphone, brother. We mustn't use mechanical means to preach the gospel." So this mechanical means to preach the gospel was to use a microphone. But they used mechanical means to come to the meeting. I mean, they drove. They used mechanical means for a lot of other things. They turned the light on and switched it on. They all had electricity. But for preaching the gospel, we couldn't do it. So these visiting brothers said to them, "Oh, but we've got a microphone at our place. Oh, if you've got one, we'll get one." And within the next week, they had a microphone. Good on them. Praise the Lord. They were liberated, at least from that fear of man. You see, that's the danger. Men begin to tell us what we can and can't do. They try to compel us, to bring us into a bondage of what will men think? What do people want me to do? What will that church say? What will these brothers say? Perhaps they'll cut us out of fellowship. It's the fear of men that's the snare. But it's the fear of God that's the beginning of wisdom. We need that. The trouble is, too, that it's like a cancer. And once one person begins to act according to this legalistic way, then other believers become influenced. And it becomes like something that goes right through the whole church, and then it spreads to other churches. So much so that we become hypocrites. We actually play a part. It's not real. We're not genuinely worshipping. We're not doing what God wants us to do. We're playing a part. But another thing about it, it's an absolute denial of the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel says that we are free. Free from doing. We are free to love, to live, and to serve. Not to do. Doing isn't that which makes us accepted by God. And so the apostle says, I withstood Peter. He was to be condemned because Peter himself was caught up with this. Now, my brothers and sisters, young people, I want to warn you that wherever legalism shows its ugly head, in whatever form it comes, it will pretend to be spiritual, it will pretend to be godly, it will pretend, but in fact, it will bind and divide Christian believers and cause them to separate from other Christian believers. The Bible tells us to be separated from the world. From the world. But I can't find any scripture which tells me to separate from other Christian believers. There's certainly some Christian believers that do things that I find very difficult, and I prefer not to do those things. I prefer not to be where those things are done. But that's my choice, is what I've understood from the Word of God, and I choose not to do it. But I have no right to judge them or criticize them. They have another master, and their master, before him they stand or fall. Who am I to judge them? Who am I to criticize them? Who am I to judge another man's servant? Who am I to insist that people do what I want them to do? I have no right. I have no place to do that. And so this teaching is very important to realize the dangers that the false teachers will seek to come and take away our truth, our freedom in the gospel. But when we recognize what legalism does, we should be on our guard. Now let's move on. We need to read a little bit more here in chapter 2. Because the last part of chapter 2 will tell us about our freedom in Christ, our position in Christ. Galatians chapter 2, and I want to read from verse 15. And here's Paul continuing to tell Peter and to tell us what it is that's really true about us. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles in inverted commas, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. How many times in verse 16 does he say that? Not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so we may be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Did you get it? Three times. It's not by works. It's not by works. Not by works. Three times he says it. For if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, and that's what the legalists are calling us, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a sinner, a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, so that I might live to God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not make void the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You see, our position in Christ is wonderful. The first thing we recognize is that we are justified by faith in Christ. We're free, you see. We're free from all of these claims. Free from all of these things upon us. Because if you start to do, then Christ is of no value to you. We're going to learn that shortly. So it's not by doing, it's not by wearing, it's not by singing, it's not by praying, it's not by being. None of these things make us accepted to God. The only one way we are accepted by God is the fact that we have been justified by God's grace through our faith in the Lord Jesus. It's the only basis ever for being accepted by God. Coming back to Paul's illustration before, where he said, when I was a Jew in Philippians chapter 3, 5, when I was trusting in the works of the law, I was holding on to those things of the law. And all of my claims and the righteousness that comes by doing, he said, that was absolute rubbish. I found Christ. But now that I've found Christ, if I then revert, having trying to hold with Christ on one hand and then try to take hold of doing again, what sort of a person am I? What am I actually saying? Well, I'm saying this, that we have been made one, all of us, every one of us, one in Christ Jesus. And every one of us who've been declared guilty and killed by the law, if we forsake Christ and go back to doing to be accepted or to expect God to bless us, then what are we? If we go back to doing, then we are saying that believing in Christ is actually wrong. You see, the legalists are telling us, you're not spiritual, you're not truly a holy person. How can you claim to be a Christian if you read that Bible, if you wear that thing, if you do this kind of thing, if you don't do that kind of thing? They're making us, they're declaring us sinners. Well, the sin is to forsake Christ and you'll hold on Him and reach back and try and take hold of a self-righteous act, something of yourself. This is what I give. You know, the old hymn writer said it very well. He said, nothing in my hand I bring. What's the next line? Simply cling. That's the Christian life. Nothing in my hand. What can I bring? What can I offer? What can I give to God that makes me accepted of Him? Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But as I cling to the cross of the Lord Jesus, then of course I realize that I am free from doing. I am accepted because of Christ and my faith in Him. Now when we begin to separate from other Christians because they don't do what we do, because they don't think like we think, we're actually judging them. And as I said, it's a very serious thing. We declare Christ as a minister of sin because Christ has made us one. Christ has brought us together and made us all one. There's neither Jew nor Greek nor male or female, slave nor free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And the moment I begin to criticize and judge, and the moment I begin to separate from other Christians on the basis of my self-righteousness, then I'm declaring Christ as a minister of sin. And is it possible? Is it possible that the Holy Christ could be a minister of sin? And that's why Paul bursts out to say, God forbid, God forbid. But I become the sinner if I begin to go and build up again that whole regime of doing, once I have realized that the only way to be accepted by God. So as I say, it's not what I wear. It's not what version of the Bible I use. It's not wearing a tie. It's not taking off my ring. It's not wearing shoes, taking off shoes. It's none of those things that make me accepted to God. It's Christ and Christ alone and Christ in His perfection and in the perfection of His work. And so that brings us to this key verse. What's our position in Christ? We are free because in Christ we have died to the law. The law no longer has any claim over us. Those rules and regulations that were part of a Jewish person's life, and the whole life was a yoke of bondage where they had to think every time they got out of bed, is it Sabbath day or not? And on the I better start counting as I go to the kitchen. On the Sabbath day, I better count before and think before I turn on the light. On the Sabbath day, they had so many rules and regulations, and the whole of their life was a yoke of doing. No. I'm dead to the law. Because what the law really did was condemn me and say, you didn't count the steps you took this morning. You're a sinner. You didn't count the mint when you brought it in from the garden. You're a sinner. And the law killed me. The law condemned me. Every time I thought about myself and I thought about the law, it killed me. It showed me what a sinner I was, because I didn't measure how much water I used to wash my hands. And I only washed my hands 6 times instead of 7 times. And I'm guilty. I haven't done it. Oh, the law killed me. Oh, but I'm free from that. I'm free from that because I have been crucified with Christ, and in Christ I am set free from all of that rigmarole of doing, and I live. Because just as the Lord Jesus rose again and lived for God, so I now live in Him. And I live by faith. I live by faith. Christ is my sufficiency. Christ is all that I need. Christ is everything that I need. And as I rest in Christ and in His finished work, I have the joy, I have the freedom, I have the blessing, I have the completeness of a perfect and wonderful salvation. And there's two pillars that I rest upon. Paul mentions it in the last verse. He said, we don't put God's grace aside. We accept God's grace, and we rest on two wonderful, wonderful truths. Firstly, the grace of God, revealed to us in the Lord Jesus, demonstrated for us in His death for us upon the cross. We rest in the grace of God. God in His grace has welcomed me and blessed me in every possible way, giving me a great salvation. And we rest also in the death of the Lord Jesus, a perfect and wonderful, a wonderful complete work, a work which is more than sufficient for me. To rely on the law, though, means that Christ died for no reason at all. It wasn't necessary for Christ to die. Now, bring this into our experience. Remember, these are Christian believers. These are people who had heard and understood the gospel. But along came our friendly false teachers, and they began to criticize and to find fault and to say, you're not good enough. You're not living the way you should. You dress like that. You shouldn't do it. And as they began to criticize and find fault with them, the Christians then had to struggle to meet the needs and the demands of the teachers. And as they did so, they found themselves coming again and again under a bondage. You're only a holy Christian if you do this and that. You're only living a truly spiritual life if you do this or that. Brothers and sisters, if the doing of those things makes us accepted, then why did Jesus die? It wasn't necessary for Him to die. And if we say, well, I'm holding on to Christ, but I just want a bit of that as well, then you're really making Christ a minister of sin, because the teachers are telling you that if you fail to do these things, then you're a sinner. You're a sinner. My brother John, who went to the conference, spoke to some of those brothers who rejected him. And in fact, because he's from Yugoslavia, I think it was really sad and really hurtful. The brother said to John, oh, you haven't come to shoot us, have you? What a sad, what a stupid thing to say. And my dear brother said to him, I'm your brother. I'm your brother in Christ. There's a difference between us, though. You're wearing a tie and I'm not. In other words, the only difference was external. But in the heart, here were two Christian brothers who were trusting in God, believing in the Lord Jesus, But I have to say that one brother is free in the Lord and the other brother is under the bondage of legalism. At least that's what it appears to be. I wish you'd meet my brother John. You'll find him, as I say, a gracious, godly, humble man who loves the Lord Jesus like few of us do. And God has blessed him, because he was sharing with us as we came down this morning that he grew up in legalism. He grew up where in his country, for the ladies, they don't wear a covering when they come to church. They wear a covering all of the time. The ladies must wear a covering all of the time where he comes from. He comes from a place where legalism was the name of the day. But God has set him free, and set him free to live for Christ. We need to be free. We need to be free. We need to recognize that our completeness, our position in Christ is that we are justified only by faith in Christ. Brothers and sisters, can you accept that? In Christ, you are free. Does it mean to say you'll do what you want? Of course it doesn't. Does it mean to say you'll live how you wish? Never, never. Remember, our theme is we are set free so we can live for God, not live to please men. We are set free so we can serve God, not to serve ourselves or serve the world. We are set free from the world completely so that we can be controlled by the Spirit of God to make us to be like the Lord Jesus. So please don't think for a moment that I'm suggesting that we don't live for God. You see, the Holy Spirit has given us a law, all right. The Holy Spirit has put a law in our hearts. But what does the law of the Spirit do? Tell me, what does the law of the Spirit do? Romans chapter 8 verses 1 and 2. It says, the law of the Spirit is life. It sets me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit. And the law of the Spirit controlling me will never allow me to go back into the world to do evil things or to harm you or to sin against the Lord. The law of the Spirit in my life will lead me in the way where I love God with all of my heart and where I love you with the very love of God. That's what God wants. That's freedom. Free to love and free to serve and not to be afraid of what you might say to me or what that brother might say or what that church might think about me and what I say or what I do. I'm free because I'm accepted in Christ Jesus.